Text is 2 Kings 2, verses 9 and 10. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, almost always when a great and influential leader is about to pass from the scene, especially in a time of turmoil and war, the concern in the hearts of many is who will take their place and whether or not the great work that they have begun will be able to continue. Well, it's as God's answer to that concern that the ascension of Elijah is all about. For to be sure, his exit from this earth was spectacular, being picked up by a chariot and horses of fire and carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. And it was highly unusual, and that not since Enoch, more than 3,000 years before, had anyone been taken bodily into heaven without seeing death. And it has happened to no sinner since. But more than all this, Elijah's ascension was prophetic, in that it was a declaration that regardless of the opposition of evil, the word of the Lord spoken through Elijah would be victorious. When we understand that it was the word of God that was exalted in Elijah's ascension, then we have an idea of why God chose to take Elijah to heaven in this way, as opposed to others. For never was anyone so fully united to the word of God as Elijah. And not only that, but as the bearer of God's word, it was through him that the Lord initiated the spiritual struggle against the power of Satan in Israel. But now that Elijah's earthly life was to end, would the work of God's kingdom in its battle against the kingdom of darkness end as well? Thus the Lord deigned to exalt his servant Elijah, to show that the word of God would triumph, to show that the power of God's word and spirit would not die, but would remain with them and continue to confront Israel through Elisha, his successor. And thus, in Elijah's ascension, we see the triumph of God's word over his enemies, that word of grace which would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For ultimately, his ascension, Elijah's ascension, is a prophecy of Christ's triumphant ascension, because it's Jesus who is himself, the Word of God made flesh, who is now the mighty conqueror and who rules over all. Without doubt, that was the purpose of Elijah's glorious ascension into heaven, to strengthen the faith not only of Elisha, his successor, but all the prophets and all the godly in Israel who continued to be caught up in this struggle against the forces of darkness at this time. And that's why on the day of Elijah's departure, the Lord sent him, first of all to Gilgal, and then to Bethel, and then to Jericho, where there were companies of prophets, and literally, as our translation puts it, sons of the prophets. That is, students of the prophets, belonging to a kind of school or seminary that was either founded or simply continued by Elijah for the instruction of the people in the 10 northern tribes of Israel in this time of great wickedness. Why else would he visit them all except to strengthen and encourage them in their work and service to the Lord and to call them once again to be faithful? Thus, on this last day, and in the last hours of his life on earth, we find him seeking the well-being of his students, of his spiritual sons, who were also aware that the Lord would soon take him away, who was both Elisha's master and theirs. Now this reminds us of Jesus' own ascension, when he would also instruct his disciples up to the very moment when he was taken up into heaven. What is interesting, however, is that three times Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here," as the Lord sent him on from one location to another. Now, why does he do this, asking Elisha to stay behind? Well, because of the blessing that Elijah bestows later upon Elisha, it's clear that this was no command which Elisha refused to obey, but a testing, rather, of Elisha's faith to see if he really recognized his own unworthiness, weakness, and utter insignificance before the great work he was called to pick up, whether he was willing to follow and serve him, so endowed with the Word and Spirit of God to the very end, and receive his spiritual inheritance. Reminds us somewhat of Peter when he was reinstated by the Lord Jesus, who three times was asked the same question, if he loved the Lord, and three times stood the test. Well, so we see with Elisha, who three times says, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And so should our attitude be regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we face in this life, no matter what hardship confronts us, no matter how great the persecution and the pressure of those around us to separate from the Lord and go the way of the world. Jesus said to his disciples, when a great number of them at one point, not his 12, but the larger groups, the people of Israel in general who were following him, no longer could tolerate his teaching. In John 6, we read of this. And Jesus says, "Do you also want to leave?" And they answered, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else can we go?" As we see when Elijah and Elisha came to the Jordan River, the power of the Lord was with Elijah, who struck the water with his mantle, and the waters divided. Now, that river stood for, was a picture of, in many ways, of death. And it certainly was that which, before Joshua and the nation of Israel, stood as the obstacle to their promised inheritance. And so now. But it wasn't Elijah himself who did this, who parted those waters and enabled them to walk on dry ground through it, but the power of God's Word and Spirit, which his prophet's mantle represented. That's what Elisha needed. That's what the nation needed, if they too would be victorious over death and the dominion of Satan. Elijah, too, must have recognized this. For he asked Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha answers, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." With these words, Elisha was actually making the request of a firstborn son, requesting the double portion of his inheritance, for the firstborn received a double portion. He was asking for the spiritual inheritance of the Holy Spirit. In relation to all the other sons of the prophets, Elisha was different, and he looked upon himself as the firstborn of Elijah. Now, we saw this before, where an instructor in Scripture is spoken of as the father, even if there's no biological connection at all between the one whom he is instructing And we see that here as well. He was the one who was instructed for this period of time personally by Elijah and called by God specifically to carry on his work. Now, some have pointed out that the ministry of Elisha was twice as long as Elijah's and wrought double the miracles that are recorded of Elijah. That may or may not be true. But most likely, he's not asking to be greater than Elijah, but merely a worthy son and successor of Elijah. For the enormity of the loss of Elijah, that spirit-filled and empowered prophet, so gripped Elisha that he asked for that spiritual power far beyond his own capabilities to meet the responsibilities of the tremendous task that lay before him. That the spirit and power of Elijah might continue to live through him. And rightly does Elijah reply to Elisha, "You have asked a hard thing," because it was not within Elijah's power to supply it, a double portion of his spirit. And yet the God who could supply it evidently told Elijah to say to Elisha, "If you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." And a few moments later, Elisha saw Elijah's fiery departure and cries out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Now, what was this but a manifestation of the Lord of hosts by the forces of the heavenly army of God come to take Elijah in triumphant, like a prince and mighty conqueror, come in the form of a fiery war chariot to bear him in triumphal procession to heaven. Now, what these chariots, or this chariot and horsemen are, is plain from Scripture. They were angels. For the very meaning of the seraphim, who were angels, whom we sang about in the first hymn this morning, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, the meaning of that word, seraphim, is fiery. And the cherubim, which are also angels, are called the chariots of God, as we find it in Psalm 18, verse 10, and Psalm 68, verse 17. And thus it was a glorious exit. Elijah being taken up into heaven in this fiery chariot and horses. But when Elisha cries out about the chariots and horsemen of Israel, he meant more than that. For the war chariots and the horses of Israel on which the Israelite kings depended and based their might and security of their kingdom was a picture of the true defense which Elijah had been for Israel in declaring the kingdom of God and of waging war against the true enemies of Israel, spiritual enemies of unbelief and sin. According to Elisha, you see, Elijah himself was embodied the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He embodied himself as the man of God, the true force against Israel's enemies. Not just foreign enemies, but the sins of Israel and their wayward, rebellious kings. Now, how do we know this? Oh, because the same thing was later said by Joash, the king of Israel, of Elisha when he was about to die. Now, when Elisha died, it wasn't like Elijah's departure. Elisha died of a sickness. He was not taken up into heaven. He did not ascend body and soul without seeing death as Elijah had. Nevertheless, when he was about to die, Joash says these very same words of Elisha. He says, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. When there were no fiery chariots or horsemen or anything like that in sight. You see, by his counsels, by his rebukes, by his prayers, Elijah was more powerful in Israel than a great army. And that's why his loss was unimaginable. No wonder Elisha took hold of his clothes and he tore them apart. But Elisha's prayer had been answered. Elijah's mantle had fallen to him. That mantle representing not only the work that was left to him, but the power of the word and spirit of the Lord to accomplish it. And thus, he discovers that though Elijah is gone, the God of Elijah is present in power. And with the same mantle, Elisha himself defies and divides the waters of the Jordan River. Though the company of the prophets cannot imagine it, Elijah is not dead, but ascended in power. As with our Lord Jesus, his body was not to be found. And so neither was the power of Elijah, dead and buried, but alive and active now in the person of his servant Elisha. And as a result, we see the power of that word continuing to be active, both for blessing and for cursing. For blessing, and that we see it in the healing of Jericho's waters, which only brought death and barrenness to the land. And thus, Elisha orders that salt be put into a new bowl. That is, symbols of incorruptibility and renewal unto life. The word spoken through Elisha. And it was that word that brought life and fruitfulness to the land. And as we read here, it wasn't just a once for all thing. It continued to be that way. It was forever. You see, this is a picture again of the fact that the Word of God brings life to people's lives, healing and restoration of the soul forever and even now, such is the power of God's Word to bring life and restoration and healing. But also, we see the same prophet being used to bring judgment and cursing upon unbelief, to show the despisers of God's word that his word will not be mocked without swift and certain consequences. Now, those children from Bethel lived, you know, in the very place where the golden calf idol had been set up by Jeroboam years before. And their mockery revealed their parents' own contempt for the word of God. And so they mock Elisha, telling him to go up like Elijah, to get lost. Such persistent mockery was answered by the Lord with two bears that tore 42 of them to pieces. You see, because these youths walked in the way of their fathers, both these youths and their parents were punished together. And so with these two miracles, Elisha shows himself to be the true successor to Elijah. That the power of his word and spirit would prevail was assured to all Israel. And so it is also for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. except that in him we have the prophet, the final prophet, the great prophet, the promised prophet, so much greater than Elijah. The prophet who not only spoke the word of the Lord far clearer than it had ever been spoken and declared before, but who died for the sins of his people in order to completely destroy, in order to inflict a mortal wound upon Satan and upon the kingdom of darkness. And it is this prophet who rose again from the dead and who ascended into heaven. And it is this prophet who has poured out not a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, as great as that was, but the fullness of his own spirit. Yes, the same Holy Spirit, but now the spirit of him who died, who rose again, who is sitting at God's right hand, in order to convey to us and to pour out upon us the blessings of our victorious Lord and the power that is now ours in him. And who, having ascended at God's right hand, poured out his spirit, not merely upon one or two, as in the case of Elisha, but upon all of his people, upon us all. Far greater than Elijah is Jesus, who when he left this earth, didn't leave us as orphans, but who promised us as the Son of God, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Elisha could ask Elijah a favor only before he was taken up into heaven. For the saints in heaven cannot hear us, but Jesus hears us always. Jesus, our great high priest, intercedes for us so that in his name we know we may receive blessing upon blessing, strength upon strength in our time of need, all the help that we could possibly need each and every day again. And so today, the word of God is mighty, and the spirit that he has given you and I is mighty in battle as we fight against temptation, as we speak the word of Christ to the lost, to the afflicted, to the wayward, and warn those who despise that word and who stand opposed to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Elijah's ascension was a promise of something far greater to come. It was a promise of Christ's victory, of the triumph of God's word in him. In him who says in John 14:2, I am going there into heaven to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be always. I tell you the truth, he goes on to say, in John 14:12, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Yes, Elijah's ascension was a promise of him who was to come, of him who in John 16:33 says to us today, I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection has conquered sin and death, has broken the power of Satan, and has poured out his Spirit that we might be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Father, help us to recognize how great is the long promised prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is your eternal and only begotten Son. Help us to find our strength and our help in him, that we too may live not according to our own strength, but according to that power that is ours in him. In Jesus' name, amen.